Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson,
and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments.
I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Today we're going to talk about a topic that is near to my heart. We're going to look into the topic of fixing our eyes on Jesus and turning our gaze towards Him and what that means and why that's important. And I'm excited about this topic because I'm going to be sharing with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know we all have these verses we find every once in a while where it just speaks to us in a moment and we never forget it. And we just hold on to that verse and God can use it over and over again in our lives. And today's verse is one of those verses for me. I found it about, 15 years ago now, in 1999. It was a bit of a crazy year for my family, for me personally, just a lot going on. And I found myself living in a time of confusion. Wasn't really sure what God was doing. I wasn't sure what the future was going to hold. And I felt like I was in this treading water pattern. And I couldn't move forward. I didn't know what was happening. And I came across this story in the Old Testament. I'm going to read to you here in 2 Chronicles. And it immediately, just having read the story one time, immediately just drew something out of me that I had not realized how unsecure and how frightened I felt until I read this passage. And immediately this peace just came over me because I knew how to fix my problem. I knew that I was focusing too much on the wrong thing. So let's talk today about turning our eyes on Jesus and fixing our gaze on Him. And I'm going to read to you a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Mennonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That is 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 12. That last phrase of verse 12, "we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you," was incredibly convicting and encouraging for me all at the same time. Just to give you a little history on this passage, I love the Old Testament. I love to study the stories there, the accounts of men of God and men of evil who accomplished God's great and mighty plan or who worked against God's plan in the Old Testament. And I love to see how they grew, how they learned, how they were defeated, how they triumphed. I find it very encouraging and helpful, and I also find it very inspiring. And this is a story that is particularly inspiring to me. The king here that they're talking about, Jehoshaphat, was king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was one of only five kings during the time that Judah itself was a nation that sought after God. Many of the kings of both the northern and the southern kingdoms followed after the ways of maybe their father before them, who committed evil in front of the Lord. And so they did that as well. The Old Testament is full of stories of kings who sacrificed to idols and worshiped other gods, completely and blatantly disregarded the commands of God and the holiness of him that gave them these rules and the law to follow. And many kings were evil, but there were five in the southern kingdom who are commended throughout scripture for their great love for God and their willingness to follow his rules and commandments. And Jehoshaphat was one of them. He also has a singular distinction. He is mostly, for the most part, one of the few kings in any of the, whether the combined kingdoms or the divided kingdom, that actually wanted people to understand the law of God and instructed priests to go out into the villages and towns and teach the law to them so that they would understand it. This is someone who not only had a heart for God and wanted to seek him, but this is a man who wanted to help others do it as well, who knew that the responsibility for the nation was on him, and that if all of his people were turned toward God, they would be a strong and mighty nation. And so he had a very deliberate system of having the priest teach the people so that they knew how to turn to God. And that's why it says in verse 3 of chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all of Judah, they all, the whole nation, assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They did that because Jehoshaphat had trained them to do so. He had taught them the law and that God would stand with them. He had taught them their history and that God was on their side. And so when trouble came, they turned to him. They have no idea what to do here. There is a great horde coming upon them, and they are all afraid. And they tell God, honestly, we don't know what to do, but we're looking at you. Our eyes are on you. That's such a great story and a great verse. And I'm not going to tell you how God comes through for them because I want you to read it for yourself. Read the rest of the chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and read the story about how God worked in this situation and how God rescued. We have other instances in the Bible. This is not the only place where it talks about fixing our eyes on God. The psalmist, I'm going to read two of them in particular to you. Psalm 25:15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Psalm 141:8 says, but my eyes are toward you, O God. In my situation, when I came across this verse, I was spending much of my time awfulizing and looking at the changes that were coming to my life and the uncertainty, and it seemed so large. And the larger it looked to me, the smaller God got. The smaller I saw God's abilities and powers. And by reading this passage, I was reminded that God, he is especially on display when we are weak, when we are confused, when we are unsure, uncertain, and afraid. God's power is shown in a clear and decisive way in those moments. When I am strong, when I know what to do, God's power does not come through the same way. It is, he doesn't get the glory, and he doesn't come out in this big, magnificent way, whether it's something that's big only to us or whether it's something that the whole world can see. The more powerless we are, the more power he shows. And so I was reminded in that situation that my focus should not be on my problems and the trouble that I have, but I needed to fix my gaze firmly on Christ and what he's done for me. Now, I know that as I tell you that, that's probably nothing new. You probably heard that before, and I certainly had heard it before. It's one of those things, though, unless we're deliberately taking action to do otherwise, we're going to fall into this trap. Our hearts, our sin nature that is at war constantly with the Holy Spirit that is within us, our sin nature, it consistently rebels against the things of God, and it turns away from God, and it pushes back. And if we let it, if we let our natural inclinations reign, it will become very easy for us to take our eyes off God. We must make deliberate choices. We must choose to fix our eyes on God. So how do we do that? What does that look like? I find myself asking that question so much in Scripture. I read a passage and I get inspired and I'm like, but how do I do this? What is that in my life? How does that play out in the day-to-day life that I live, in my waking up and in my going to work and in my spending time with my family? How do I take that and do that in the situations that I live in? And I have some suggestions and some help for you. One in particular, the first one here, is for everybody. This first thing that I'm going to talk about is something every single person needs to purpose in their hearts. But then I'm going to have some specific things just in my heart to share with you for some specific groups of people that may help you with this. So we are convinced, we understand once again, whether it was a new concept for you or whether it was just a reminder of something you may have forgotten, that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's talk now about doing that. And the way I think works for everyone is to actually look for God in your day. Fix your attention on Him. He is in the moment right now, wherever you're at, listening to this podcast. He is here. He is using the words that I'm saying to speak to your heart. He is using every circumstance throughout your day to get your attention, to focus on Him, to change you, to mold you, to encourage you, to challenge you. Where is He working right now? How is His Spirit leading you in this moment? Begin to look for Him. There's a video I watched many years ago, and I've seen similar, there's been several different times I've seen the video done by different groups of people, and it all follows the same premise. And it's quite humorous if you watch it. It's a video, and the people that are kind of opening up the video, they tell you that they want you to watch the juggler. There's a juggler on a street corner, and he's got a crowd of people around him who's watching him juggle. And they want you to count how many times the red ball ends up in his right hand, or how many times he makes a complete set of all three balls as he juggles. And just, they give you a different thing to kind of watch. And you're supposed to watch the juggler and keep track of something. So let's say we're watching the red ball however many times it touches his left hand, and we begin to count, and we get to the end, and they ask you, how many times did the juggler get the red ball in his left hand? And you might say the answer, and then they would say, well, where was the ape? And you're kind of taken aback for a moment because you didn't see an ape. And so they tell you to watch the video again from the beginning and look for the ape. And as you watch the video, there is a man in an ape suit that walks into the middle of the crowd and acts a little strangely. And really, he is the focus of the video. When you watch the video back, the juggler really isn't the focal point. The ape is the one that's causing the disturbance. But you didn't notice him the first time through because you were paying attention to the juggling and counting the red ball. And I think that video, oh my goodness, it's so important because it reminds us that we notice what we're paying attention to more. What we're paying attention to takes up our whole way of thinking. It takes up our entire thought life. Whatever we're focusing on, it takes all of our thoughts, all of our emotions, and all of our energy. So it would be incredibly important to us to make sure that what we're putting our gaze on, what we're focusing on, is something that is beneficial and helpful to us. It is something that will make our problems seem smaller and not our problems seem bigger. That will help us see where God is throughout our day. I believe many times we get to the end of the day and we might do a little journaling or something. And where did you see God today? Or if you ask somebody that at church on Sunday, where did you see God this week? And they try to look back through their week, they struggle because their focus and their attention was on their job and on their problems and on the conflict in their family and on everything they had to get done and the carpool work, you know, working out the carpool for this week and all of those things that are all important. But that's where their focus was. Their focus wasn't on Where is God working right now in the midst of this conflict? How can I partner with God to resolve it? Where is God in the midst of the mundane and the ordinary? What is God doing in my heart as I serve, as I wipe noses, as I clean up toys, as I drive to yet one more piano practice or ballet recital? Where is God in the midst of those things? What is he doing in my heart today? What is he doing in the people around me, through me? Where can I partner with that? Fixing your attention on God is a deliberate choice that you must make throughout your day, that you must look for God. John Burke, in his really excellent book, Soul Revolution, talks about doing something called the 60-60 experiment. And I have done this several times. I've done it twice for the entire 60 days, where basically the idea of it is to set a timer on your smartphone or on your microwave or on your computer or something to alert you every 60 minutes. And you are to pull your attention away from what you're doing and fix it on God. And that can look like, in my personal experience, the two times I did it for 60 days were incredible periods of growth. I experienced great leaps of growth during those times. But for me, it was often just, okay, let's say the phone would go off as I was making dinner. And I would immediately thank God for the food that he's given, for the resources that I have to be able to purchase groceries. And then I would pray for every person that was going to eat that meal. And I would thank God for the blessing that they were to me. And then I would ask God for just a chance tonight somehow to show them how important they are to me. That was a quick, kind of simple thing. I did that in less than 60 seconds. And I took the bread out of the oven and put dinner on the table, and we moved on with our evening. Sometimes it happens in the middle of a meeting at work, and I just, you know, put it on. It's on silent. I just kind of tap the timer off, and I would remind myself that everything I say should honor and glorify God. And I'd ask God to help me to be an encouragement and not a discouragement, and that he would help me to see where he's leading and not push for my own agenda. See how simple this is? This is in the moment, whatever you're doing, pulling your attention away from the big thing out there that you're angsting over or that you're consumed with, and putting the attention back on Christ, who holds all things together, and in him that all things exist, who is with you in that moment through the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants to be brought into your day. He wants you to see him at work. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing here. And far too often, our eyes are on the wrong things. That 60-60 experiment is incredibly helpful, and I have found myself over time gravitating back to it. There are a couple of times that I go back and I start to do it, and twice I have done it for the full 60 days. Other times I've done it for a week or two to course correct myself a little bit. We talked last week about that 2-degree differential where you kind of get off track. And there's a few areas that I get off track. Sometimes I have a few minor health issues that sometimes set me back a little. You know, I get a cold that turns into a sinus infection and a respiratory virus. And with my asthma, sometimes it takes me a little bit to get back on my feet, and I'm tired and I'm sluggish. And when I finally do start feeling better, it's a battle to get back to my routine. It's like I struggle with my energy level, and I'm out of routine, and I can get lazy. And I think that's the perfectionism in me. I haven't been able to do it perfect for the last month, so now I'm not even going to try. And I find that doing something like the 60-60 experiment of taking a week or two and continually getting that little beep to remind me to turn my focus on God reminds me that my energy and my enthusiasm for life is found in him, not in summing it up for myself. And that he will gift that with me as I recover. And he oftentimes will help me as that button goes off. And if I'm tired, I will say, God, if I should lay down, prompt me to do so. Or if I should push through this, and this is just my own laziness or my own pride or whatever, help me see that. And he does. There's another time that I do that this 60-60 experiment, and sometimes this one I do for longer, 3 or 4 weeks, is when I'm feeling overwhelmed. And it isn't necessarily that I don't know what to do, like the focus of this verse. It's that I know exactly what to do, and there's so much of it, I just don't know that I can do it all. And you would think that stopping every 60 minutes to take 60 seconds and talk to God would slow me down and would keep me from getting my things done. But I actually find such amazing focus and productivity and power in that. Because I know when I fall asleep at night, I know that the things I spent my time on mattered. I know that God continually kept me on track, and I was doing the things that was honoring to Him and that most needed to be done. And I was able to fall asleep knowing that tomorrow God would help me do the same thing. Those are two instances where I pull that out and I began to set that timer again and remind me. Because I forget, just like you sometimes, we all do this. We just get trapped in our own lives and our own schedules, and we get on autopilot and we develop tunnel vision and we just march our way through life taking one task and one catastrophe after another. But fixing our eyes on God when we don't know what to do, when we're overwhelmed, those are the times that God can speak to us. Those are the times that our problems get smaller and our God gets bigger. Now, for a few of you out there, I'm going to give you a couple of tips for some people who specifically struggle with certain areas. For people who like to plan, this is people like me who work out a massive task list at the beginning of the week and who have pretty much every moment of their day organized and dissected into very important events. I would encourage you to pray through your tasks in the morning, to look at your task list and pray your way through them. And say, God, if I'm wasting my time with this, if there are things I'm doing that are empty and aren't drawing me closer to you or accomplishing your plans for my life, please give me an uncertainty and an unrest about them and a desire to take them from my schedule. And these things are worrying me, Lord. This is something I have to deal with today and I don't know how to do it, or I don't want to do it, or it's going to be really tough. Could you help me? Praying through your schedule, asking for guidance and wisdom is very helpful for planners because we tend to focus on the next task instead of focusing on what God is doing in the midst of each task. And I think praying through your day, and even there have been times in my life recently even where I have crossed the task off the list and prayed for the next one and then jumped in. I find that bringing God into the mix through prayer is especially helpful for me as a planner in looking to God throughout my day. For those of you who worry, not everyone struggles with worry. There's a lot of people who maybe should worry some more. There's a lot of people who don't really struggle with that underlying worry. We all worry on one level. There is something about our lives. Pretty much every one of us has something to worry about. But I'm specifically talking to people who struggle with worry. When something comes into your life, you immediately assume the worst. You are one of the people who everything that comes into your life, even good things, can be a reason to worry. I want to encourage you to find a verse that pulls your attention away from your problems and sets it back on the goodness, power, grace, or trustworthiness of God. Find that verse, whatever that verse is, and memorize it. And then whenever you're tempted to worry or whenever these worries come into your mind, recite it out loud if possible. And do that over and over again, reminding yourself this is a deliberate way of turning your attention from your problems to the bigness of your God. Memorize that verse and use it. And when that starts to become rote and you start to do that on autopilot, pick a new one and memorize that verse. And when worry comes, say them both or say the new one and begin to have an arsenal of verses that when you are tempted to worry, you can immediately call to mind to take your focus and fix your eyes on the right thing. For those of you who labor, people who work, people who have a job, people who work at home, whether you are cleaning and vacuuming and dusting and doing laundry, or whether you serve on a volunteer community group, or whether you have a full-time or part-time job. When you are at meetings and play dates, running the carpool, handling assignments, or doing general household tasks, consider all them as a place for God to work in you and through you. This was something that I was really challenged by about a year or so ago, a year and a half or so. There's a couple of things in my life that are frequent sources of irritation to me. You all have them. We have our little pet peeves or things that just when they happen, we just are immediately irritated or on edge or tense. And I, like you, have a few of those. And I was really challenged. I was meditating on some scripture at a really difficult time in my life about a year and a half ago. And I was meditating on a verse when one of these things happened. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting me to just let that go and ask God to use that to build my character. And I got to tell you, that's a hard prayer to pray, because God desperately wants to build your character, but almost always it's painful. It requires that we set aside something that we desperately want for the sake of someone else, for the sake of growth. And I had to set aside my right to be right and set aside my desire to have my life the way I wanted it and my schedule the way I wanted it and allow someone else to take control. And I did that not begrudgingly. In that moment, that verse really spoke to me, and I felt like I could do this for God. And I found myself realizing that every single part of my day is an opportunity for God to work in my heart and to work through me. Because that act of setting aside my rights and my desires and my feelings for the sake of someone else, not in a begrudging way, but because I love Jesus who asked me to do this, that other person was blessed as well. And God was able to work through me to encourage someone else in that circumstance. Every task you have to do, whether you're laboring at home, whether you're laboring in an office, whether you're laboring on the playground, at daycare, wherever you're at, there is an opportunity for God to work inside of you and to work through you to bless and encourage and help and love and serve others. And when we begin to, in the midst of our labor, look at those things as ways for God to show up and be seen, for ways for God to show off his glory and show the kind of God he is, it takes on a whole new meaning for us. Next, I'd like to address the bored. There are times in our lives when we get bored with the status quo. Nothing's changed for a while. We have a routine. And as comforting as routine can be, after a while, it feels more boring than routine. My advice to you is to shake it up and seek God in new ways. Take a walk. Draw. Take an hour or two to talk to Jesus in a setting that inspires you. Try new things. Pray bold prayers. Ask God to shake up your world. I know that's a frightening prayer on one level to pray, mostly just because we don't know what we'll do when he says that. But I don't know anybody who has prayed that prayer. I've never heard a single person who has said that and has regretted it when it's all said and done. It was exhilarating and frightful and scary and wonderful. I refer to my visit and mission trip to Russia as one of the best terrifying things I've ever done. And I think that's what happens when God shakes up your world. He puts you in a new place. And it can be a little bit scary, but boy, is it exhilarating. And it is so exciting to see God that big. If you're bored, fix that. Shake it up a little. Do something different. Let God surprise you. Lastly, for the busy, slow down. Take a break. I'd like to talk in a future podcast about our love of busyness. I'm not going to have time here to address all of the things at stake, but I want to address one that I am as guilty of as the next person, and something that God has been working on me in the past year about specifically. Our busyness, we wear it like a badge of honor and a sign of pride. Everyone needs us. We're so busy. We just have to be there for everyone. Everyone needs us, so we're just so busy. Or everything will fall apart if I'm not there. Or if I don't do all these things, no one else is going to. Those are all signs that your priorities are a bit out of whack. You see, God uses you for other people, but they need God to step into their lives. And He may be using you, or you may be blocking them from seeing God. You know, because you're so available and because you're so invested in their life, there is a fine line between supporting and enabling people. There's a fine line between being busy because there's a lot to do and being busy because your work defines you, instead of being defined by the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf and the work that He places on you as His child. It's okay to slow down. It's not only okay to slow down, it's necessary. If you're running at a fast pace and you're running at such a fast pace that you do not have time to set aside a few minutes for God each day, you're in a dangerous place. In fact, I would say that the busier you are, the more time you need to spend with God. Because the more likely it is that you are running on autopilot and you're letting God fall by the wayside. Busyness is something, it's just a cancer in our society today. You can slow down. You may think that you can't, but that is just one more sign of the pride that lurks within you. Because you can. If God could take a rest after 7 days and the world keeps on spinning, you certainly can as well. I'm reminded of the song that's out on the radio right now by For King and Country, Fix My Eyes. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that, I encourage you to do that. I think that is such a great song that fits in well with our verse today. I'll have these notes in our show notes, as well as a little bit of information about our king that we talked about today, Jehoshaphat. I encourage you to go back and to read that chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles and see God's amazing power in that passage. And certainly, if you need a bolster to your faith and you need a new way of looking at God, I would encourage you to pick up the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and read through those and see how God interacted with His people in such a great and mighty way. That's the God you serve. No, we don't see Him that big in our culture today. We don't see Him stopping the sun or filling up a valley full of dry bones with living people. We don't see those things, but that's the power of the God that we serve. He has that power. And He wants your eyes fixed firmly on Him. God bless you this week, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. I'm on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram at Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my blog at www.journalmoxie.com. I hope you'll join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.